For those of you who don't know me, my name is John French, and I'm looking to unpack some of that, but not the last little bit of it. So the quick little story I'd like to share with you, I can remember the exact place this happened, which I'll point out in a moment, but a few years ago I was driving to work and I had to drop my son at daycare, and on the way to daycare, out of the blue, he asked this question. So Dad, he's 4 years old by the way, so Dad, Jesus is God, I just don't get it. And I'm sitting there going, driving, and like, oh, I'm going to try and explain the Trinity to a four-year-old, you know, and you know, it's complex. This whole section's in libraries dedicated to this, you know. And then I hear this, got it. And I can remember the exact place it took place. And it's here. I'm exiting to go up to camera, I turn off, to go across the bridge to go to North Sydney. This exact spot where he goes, Dad, Jesus is God on the ground. And I went, oh, man, this kid's a genius. I'm gifted, you know, like 4 years old. Anyway, he's a teenager now, but anyway, that's another story. But so in Matthew, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do you say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? That's the question we'll seek to answer today as Jesus asks us, who do you say I am? And we're continuing our series on the Trinity, and our hope is that this will help make things clearer and encourage you to grow in your Christian walk and to deepen our relationship with God. So today we're going to consider this massive and wonderful subject of Jesus, God's only Son, the second person of the Trinity. And it should come as no surprise to you that I believe that Jesus is the most amazing and inspirational and significant person the world has ever seen. Every single day, believers are mentioning his name, and sadly, unbelievers are cursing his name. Globally, Jesus is loved or dishonored. At the heart of knowing Jesus is an answer to how we can actually know God in a real and personal way. And if we don't know God, we make it up. So how do other faith traditions make sense of Jesus? To the Buddhist, there are four noble truths apparently to them. Life is suffering, and suffering is caused by desire. So to get rid of suffering, you've got to get rid of desire. So the problem with Jesus for the Buddhist is he was too attached. He had too much desire. He wept at Lazarus' tomb. He was fearful. He was angered at injustice. So Jesus was too captivated by desire. For the Hindu, Jesus is just another incarnation of one of the many gods, not the one and only triune begotten Son of God. For Islam, Jesus is only a prophet, not the Son of God, and they actually believe he wasn't crucified. In the Quran, it says they did not kill Jesus, nor did they crucify him, but they thought they did. It was sheer conjecture. In modern Judaism, they're still waiting for the Messiah, so Jesus was just a pretender or a troublemaker. And we read this in the Talmud about Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth was hanged on the day of preparation for the Passover, for practicing sorcery and leading Israel astray. And for the atheist, if they bother to read his teachings at all or believe he exists, they'll say, oh, he was a teacher. But you kind of wonder if they've actually read what he taught, which we're going to get to in a moment. And I do remember a conversation I had with a staff member at the last Christian school, by the way, that I worked at. And they were really into chakras, which apparently, I had to look this up, but they're just apparently energy points, and there's probably some spirituality thing linked with that. I didn't want to go too deep into it, but they said, why do you talk about Jesus all the time? I felt like saying what my four-year-old said, but it's more just, well, that's how we get to really know God. I think she was a bit pantheistic, God's in everything. And I said, well, general revelation is we can see God in creation, his handiwork, but special revelation is in the scriptures, and ultimately, we read in Colossians 1, the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So if we want to know God, We don't have to guess or imagine or make it up. We look to Jesus, God with us, Jesus on the ground. Now, a few weeks ago, I'm pretty sure you guys were looking at the Trinity in the Old Testament. And in that, we can see the intricate harmonies of how all these writers over different times are all pointing to the coming of Jesus, like one giant arrow. And you can see how God, triune God, is unified and purposeful in his salvation plan. And it does reach its climax in the New Testament through God's one and only Son. And it shows us really that, like 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching us and correcting us and training us in all righteousness. So as we delve in and out of the New and Old Testament, we can only really come to one conclusion regarding Jesus' true identity. It's God's Son. So to address Jesus' question to Peter, we will see Jesus as a teacher, a prophet, a high priest, a sacrificial lamb, a suffering servant, a miracle worker, and we'll see, this is a bit of a mouthful, but that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, God's only Son, and to believe anything else is actually to deny the evidence and make something up. So whether you're searching, whether you're a new Christian, or whether you've been a Christian for a while, I hope there's something here for everyone. As I unpack some claims recorded about Jesus by his biographers and claims he made about himself, answering the question, who do you say I am? So let's start with Matthew. After citing the Old Testament genealogy, Matthew launches into this. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. You can see there, that I've put in the Isaiah passages, how it's all linked and coming to. And Matthew claims that Jesus equals Holy Spirit conceived, Son, Messiah, Chosen One of God, Saviour, and God with us. So two chapters later, Matthew records, as soon as Jesus was baptised, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, and sorry, I can't do the voice, you know, who's that guy, Morgan Freeman? Yeah, I can't do it. This is my son. I won't do it. This is my son whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Here's a clear picture of the Trinity in Scripture, all together, all at once. God the Father declaring Jesus to be his son, and the Spirit anoints Jesus, commissioning him for his ministry. In John's Gospel, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." A bit further down, verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Remember Genesis 1, verse 1? "In the beginning, God, Elohim," and I hope you know this is a plural noun, "God," plural, "created the heavens and the earth." And in verse 3, God said, "Let there be light." So this word in Greek, logos, and we could do a whole sermon series just on that, I think, is the same word that spoke creation into being. John now makes it clear. The Word of God has entered his own creation in the person of Jesus. The Word of God has taken on flesh and blood, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. And we continue to read in Colossians. We read that bit before about the invisible. "For in him all things were created." That's Jesus. "Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." I just want to do a really quick tangent here. Found out a fun fact. So that verse, "by him all things are held together," This is a microscopic view of laminin, and there's the scientific diagrammatical form of laminin. Laminin is the cell adhesive molecule. If we didn't have laminin in our body, we'd be jelly balls, blobs of jelly. Like, it actually holds our cells together. And it's interesting that in him we're held together, and you can look under the microscope and it actually forms the shape of the cross. But anyway, it's coincidence. Anyway, I digress. Let's get back to the fact that Jesus is God with us. This is a big deal. And I quite like this because it reminds me that this is not made up. This Christian faith isn't invented by us. It's just too complex. So how Jesus goes about authenticating that he's the only legitimate, pre-existent, second person of the Trinity, triune Son of God, I'm going to unpack that now. Let's start with Jesus as a teacher. There's probably teachers in this room, you don't have to put up your hand, and there's lots of teachers throughout history, but Jesus' teaching stands out as the most influential and compelling, and it's actually fairly cemented in our Western society. There are a couple of mistakes that people make in thinking about Jesus as a teacher. The first one's actually held by the general public that Jesus was just a teacher. The second one is held by the church in our keenness to establish Jesus as, and rightfully so, as the Savior of the world. His role as teacher is often downplayed as an intro to the main game, to his death and resurrection. When you look at the Gospels, 20% focus on Jesus' trial and crucifixion and resurrection. That leaves 80% on his birth and healings and conversations, and especially his teachings. Jesus was obviously more than a teacher. But we can't forget he was a teacher. Jesus taught things he expected us, his disciples, to learn and obey. What it means to live as a member of the kingdom of God. And disciple is actually an ancient word for student. So Christians are students of teacher Jesus. And this is what he's teaching them and us today. His teaching is challenging. Things like love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you, be perfect as your Father in heaven. And when Jesus is quizzed about what are the greatest commandments, and there's actually 613, not 10, and he just, it's the Shema, it's Deuteronomy 6. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbour as yourself. And so we come to the golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Now, this is where people start going, well, other faith traditions have this. But this is a misconception. The golden rule does appear in other philosophies and teaching, but it appears in the negative, and I'll explain it. The parallels are like in Confucius. He says, do not inflict on others what you yourself would not wish done to you. Now, it's subtle, but it's different. To refrain from harming others so you don't get harmed is not the same as doing good to others, even if they don't deserve it. It's the difference between deciding to not punch my enemy in the nose and deciding to build my enemy a hospital. It's that big a difference. They're two dramatically different ways of living. There's no parallel to Jesus' teaching. Jesus' call to love is premised on God's love. His call to love enemies doesn't make sense without Jesus' repeated emphasis that God is merciful and gracious to the ungrateful and wicked. Happy to go to a blank slide now. And then proving God's love as Jesus, God's Son, dies on the cross for his enemies. Words accompanied with actions. Love is the heartbeat of Jesus' teaching. And because Jesus is God's Son and Jesus is God with us and God is love, it all makes sense. So that's Jesus, the teacher, very briefly. Jesus, the prophet. How can we spot a prophet of God? According to Deuteronomy, if what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, the prophet has spoken presumptuously. In other words, the test of the prophet is, God's given me a word that Eastern Suburbs Roosters is going to win this season. Now, if that was to come true, did God give me that word? Or am I like, so it's true if you say God's given me this word and it comes true. I'm not going to go into the NRL, though. That was a bad example. Now, remember Peter's response when Jesus asked him, who do people say the Son of Man is? Peter replied, he goes down the prophet line. He says, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So Jesus was recognized as a teacher and a prophet. And he actually lived out one of the signature marks of an ancient Israelite prophet. And it's what scholars call the theater of a prophet. One of the things that we need to get our heads around is that ancient prophets didn't just preach the message, they acted it out in front of people. So Hosea, the prophet, he was asked to marry a woman that he was told she's going to be an adulteress, she's going to be unfaithful. So, okay, so he marries her. And guess what? She's unfaithful. He's like, he's brokenhearted. And then he's got to act all this out. He's got to live out the message. And he's got to go and redeem her and buy her back because she leaves and forgive her. And he's actually acting out how the people of Israel have been adulterous. They're worshipping other idols. They've left God. Their hearts have turned away. But God will redeem and bring them back. This is theater of the prophet. And prophetic theater is everywhere in the Gospels. From choosing the 12 disciples, like the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 patriarchs, eating with sinners, the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, and the climactic theatre takes place in Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, turning the tables in the temple, dying on a cross. So even his entry is predicted in part of this dovetailing prophecies. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of the donkey. This triumphal entry is a completion of a prediction made in Zechariah. And then King Jesus comes and he enters the temple courts. And prophetic theatre here is God's justice is enacted as Jesus drove people out and overturned tables. He says, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. This was not Jesus losing his cool. This was prophetic theatre to go with his message. Jesus had been preaching love, love for God and love for neighbour, and he walks into the temple courts and the priestly class who knows better are profiteering from the poor. And he sees that this is as far from the love of God and neighbour as we could imagine. And so he wields God's judgment. Now this king we know is ultimately nailed to a cross. And numerous times in the gospel, Jesus, the prophet, prophesied, you know what, they're going to kill me. I'm going to die and 3 days later rise up. And they're all like, no, that's not going to happen. But it happened, fulfilling the suffering servant, prophecy of Isaiah 53. So that he can be our high priest, and the high priest had to intercede with the God the Father on our behalf. So he can be the sacrificial lamb of the Passover, so God's judgment passes over us. All these things, all these prophecies coming true, pointing to Jesus, God's Son, fulfilling all those prophecies. So Jesus the prophet says, turn around, turn from your sin. I haven't got to that one yet. Give up hypocrisy. Give up money grabbing. Give up the mistreatment of the poor. For when the kingdom of love comes, anything that is opposed to love is gone. Jesus, God's prophetic son, is basically saying, surrender to God's love. Finally, Jesus, the miracle worker. Jesus claimed to be God with us, and he proved it. Publicly, before numerous eyewitnesses, he performed countless miracles time and time again. And David Hume, the non-Christian modernist of the 18th century, said, a miracle is the violation of the law of nature. And time again, Jesus violated the laws of nature because he was supernatural, having control over nature. So I'm going to highlight just a few. I could spend a long time on this, but just a few. Jesus healed a paralytic, a paralyzed man, and forgave his sins. Now, rightly, the religious leaders conclude only God can forgive sins. And so Jesus says this, which is it easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, take your mat and walk? Now, clearly, if someone's here right now in a wheelchair, paralyzed, and you give them a dead leg and they can't feel it, right? It's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, right? Because no one's going to see some kind of inner change. But if then we said, get up, get out of your wheelchair and walk, everyone will go, whoa, hang on a minute. So it's easy, obviously, to say your sins are forgiven. So it's a rhetorical question. I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of everyone, amazing them. The next three I want to rattle off, and they come from Luke's Gospel and Luke chapter 8. They're all in Luke 8. There's a big storm. The disciples are terrified. There's chaos all around them. They said, Jesus, do something, and he speaks into creation, peace, be still. And it all comes down, and then in fear, they're now more scared of Jesus, and amazement, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Just a few verses later, they've crossed to the Gerasene region. There's a man who's possessed with a legion of demons. And they approach Jesus and they identify him. They know full well who he is. Straight away they go, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? And just at the end of this chapter, there's Jairus' daughter. She's dead, well and truly. He says, Talitha kum, and breathes the spirit of life into a dead girl. The Gospels record many supernatural miracles violating the laws of nature. And John concludes this. There are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose not even the world itself would contain the books that could be written. Jesus, the Creator, the miracle worker, Son of God, has authority to forgive sins, heal the sick, calm storms, cast out demons, raise the dead. And we don't have time to address all of Jesus' I am sayings, but the burning bush. Moses got to go back to Egypt, and who will I say sent me? And God says, tell Pharaoh, I am sent you. So it's a name of God. And Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. I'm the good shepherd. I am the true vine. But I want to just draw attention to this one from John 8. Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus, the eternally pre-existent Son. Philip asked the question, show us the Father. And Jesus answered, Philip, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles I'm doing, the works themselves. And then at his trial, the high priest asked Jesus, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus affirms this. Is then crucified, claiming equality with God as blasphemy. Well, that's a pretty packed snapshot of the Son of God, Jesus. And it's just the tip of the iceberg. There's so much more as we live each day by faith, growing in our knowledge and love of God. So what about you? Jesus asked, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. It's the work of God. If Jesus asked you, who do you say I am? How do you respond? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you open our eyes and hearts and reveal your Son, Jesus, to us. We give thanks that we can receive forgiveness of sin and have access to the throne room of God through Jesus. For so whoever believes in their heart and calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. This same Jesus who being in very nature God made himself nothing and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, we give thanks that Jesus has been exalted to the highest place and given the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God our Father. We give thanks that you hear our prayers and that we can pray in Jesus' name. Amen.